We're in our series, It's All About Jesus. We're in the Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. So if you've got your Bibles, we'll read that passage together. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. My wife Jenny loves to take me to shops. And I believe there's a truism that, generally speaking, men don't like shops. Now, I know some men that do. I must confess, I don't particularly mind shopping as long as there's one thing in that particular shop. Jenny has a radar when we go into a shop for a new line, a new season. I have something that I look for, a seat. If I can see a seat, I know all is well, because I can sit there for hours. Because on my phone, I have different books and I have different papers that I can sit there and read. And I could be there for hours, but if there's no seat, there's no hope. Standing and following my wife as she navigates her way around the new seasons and the new lines is just not a good thing for me. But that's what Paul the Apostle is asking the believers at Colossae to do. He's asking them to look for the new season. He's asking them to put on the new clothes of Jesus Christ. But many of them wanted to be seated. Many of them wanted to remain where they were. They didn't want to look about the new clothing that was all around them to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted to stay in their old clothes, just like me sitting in the seat. You see, what scares the life out of me is when Jenny says, you know what, we're going shopping for you today. Bad news. Walking into a shop with all your clothes on and your coat and your hat and your scarf. And Jenny saying, you know what? Summer's coming and we need to get you some new stuff for the summer. And the last thing I want to do is to be handed a whole bunch of clothes to get my ticket of 6 items and to go in there and try stuff on. It's awful. I hate it. But if I'm going to wear new clothes for the new season that's coming on, I got to take off my old clothes. But all I want to do is sit in the seat and be who I am. But Paul the Apostle was saying, now that Jesus Christ has come, now that he is the center of your life, it's got to be all about him. And all of your old sins, as it says in verse 5, sexual immorality and impurity and debauchery and lust and envy and greed and malice and slander, all of your hidden sins and all of your public sins that used to be part of your old life, of your old season, of your old clothing. It says, now that Christ has come, they should all be done away with. He's the new season. It's amazing, though, in our house as bags get brought down from the attic because a new season has come. And I've got to help moving the stuff up and down and up and down. But you know, as a Christian, when Christ comes into your life, he's the season that never goes away. He's the season that is for all eternity. In fact, the words that Paul uses in Colossians chapter 3 are present tense. They're not past tense, that's who you used to be now that you're in Christ. But he is your past, your present, and he is your future. He is to be your all in all. So that's why we've called this series, It's All About Jesus. And I think Paul the Apostle summarized it when he wrote to the church in Rome. And he said in Romans 13, verse 14, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning I want us to look at this theme. A Christian lifestyle is a Christ living his life through you. It's our big idea this morning. A Christian lifestyle is Christ living his life through you. But as you look down at the text in front of you, if you look at verse 5 and you look at verse 12, in verse 5 we've got to put off our old life of hidden sin and public sin. And then in verse 12, Paul tells us what the new life has got to look like. And the problem is for the Christian, and Paul identified it when he wrote to the church at Rome, he says that between verse 5 and between verse 12, there is a war that is within us, or an internal raging debate. He wrote about it to the church at Rome, and he said in Romans 7, he said, the things that I want to do, I seem as if I cannot do them. And the things that I do want to do, I cannot seem to do that. And the things that I don't want to do, I seem to keep on doing. And then he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who will free me from this body of sin? And then he remembered grace. And then he said, but thanks be to God who gives me the victory. See, that's good news this morning. Because while Christ is our new season, while Christ wants us to put on himself and all that we do, live and say, as a Christian, there's this war that's within you and within me. There's a debate that's raging between, well, I like my hidden sin of pornography. And I like my hidden sin of gossip when I go to the coffee shop and talking about others in the workplace and in the church and in my family, because we'd have nothing else to talk about unless we talked about that. And greed, lust, and envy. Those are some of the things that we used to be, but as Christians, we still struggle. And so I like it when Paul says, there's a war within me, because I can identify with Paul this morning. That between Colossians 3, verse 5, when he tells me to put off all of my old clothing and to put on my new season, it's all about Jesus, there's a struggle. And so that's why Paul spells it out. So first thing that we need to put in our wardrobe is this, caring like Jesus. Caring like Jesus. Look what it says in the text in verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And as I read that verse earlier in the week, it reminded me of a quote that I once heard from an older godly minister called Thomas Chalmers. And he wrote a sermon called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection. And he said this, it is seldom that any of our bad habits or flaws disappear by a mere process of natural extinction. At least it is very seldom that this is done by the instrumentality of reasoning or by the force of mental determination. But what cannot be destroyed may be dispossessed. One taste may be made to give way to another and lose its power entirely as the reigning affection of the mind. And then he illustrates it like this in a sermon. The boy who ceases at length to be a slave to his appetite does so because a more mature taste has been brought into his subordination. The young man may cease to idolize sensual pleasure and sex, but it is because the idol of wealth has now gotten the ascendancy. So the love of money can cast out the love of sloth. However, even the love of money can cease to have mastery over the heart if it is drawn into the world of perhaps ideology and politics. Now is lorded over by a love of power and moral superiority. But there is not one of these transformations in which the heart is left without an object. The heart's desire for an ultimate object may be conquered, but its desire to have some object is unconquerable. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is through the expulsive power of a new one. And the writer to the Ecclesiastes would talk about the same thing. says that God has put eternity into the hearts of all men. And so all men and women are searching for meaning in their life. And Paul the Apostle, as he writes many of his letters to Christians and to churches, he's saying that while you put off all your hidden sins and all your public sins, unless you replace them with a greater desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, you will end up back with your old sins. And so he spells it out. Here's what it means to have the new affection. Here's what it means to live a life that's all about Jesus. He reminds them, he says, you're God's chosen people, verse 12. He reminds them that they're holy. He reminds them that they're dearly loved. And then he says, based on all those things, clothe yourselves. Clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, and with patience. And it's lovely when you read those words. Perhaps you, like I did, think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The compassion that he showed the crowds who were ill and impoverished and sick. The kindness he showed to the little children, welcoming them when no one else would. The humility he showed when he laid aside his divine rights and his prerogatives so that he would be a sympathetic and faithful high priest who was made like his brothers in every way. What about his birth? Being born in a stable from the throne of heaven. What about his gentleness? He describes himself in those terms in Matthew 11, verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What about his patience? Paul acknowledged the patience of Christ in his own life in 1 Timothy 1:16. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. What would I look like? What would you look like if we cared like Jesus? What would you look like, and what would I look like if we really cared like Jesus? Secondly, we must be forgiving like Jesus. Forgiving like Jesus. Look at verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgive you. You see, if you're like me and perhaps something that's happened to you and you've been wronged, in our human nature, not our nature that's in Christ, in our human nature, we want to strike back. Romans 12 says, repaying evil for evil. We want to have a tit for tat. You hurt me, I'll hurt you. But Paul was saying, no. Know that Christ is living his life through you. There's no tit for tat. There's no, you hurt me, I hurt you. What did Jesus do? He bared with others. And he forgave others. In fact, C.S. Lewis talks about forgiveness when he says this. Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone or something to forgive. Everyone says that forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have someone or something to forgive. And Paul is saying here, look what he says. He says, whatever grievances you have against one another. He doesn't say some. He doesn't say a number. He says that when you come to church this morning, that if you've got an issue with someone in this church or someone in this church family or someone in your workplace, that you must forgive them. Now, forgiveness looks different in every situation. But the illustration, you see, that we go to is unconditional forgiveness. Because Paul helps us when he says, look what he says at the end of verse 13, forgive as the Lord forgive you. And as we want to spend a moment here, let's consider the breadth and length and height and depth of Christ's forgiveness for you. Micah 7 verse 19 says this, "You will again have compassion on us, for you will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities into the very depths of the sea." The psalmist said in Psalm 103, verse 12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgressions for us." And you know what? I'm glad that Paul didn't say in this verse, that he didn't say that forgiveness in my life and in your life is based on how we feel. Because if forgiveness was based on how I feel or how you feel, we would never forgive. Consider Christ as he hung on the cross. Consider Christ in Gethsemane. Consider Christ as he looked into the eyes of Judas Iscariot and washed his feet. Consider Christ as he was chained as a criminal and led away. And consider them as he hung in those hours of darkness for 3 hours. How was he feeling? He says, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they are doing." Stephen, then, who picked up the baton after Christ ascended back into heaven as a young disciple and servant of Christ, and stands in front of the Sanhedrin and tells them all about Jesus, and they sneer at him and they jeer him and they drag him outside of the city and they begin to stone him to death. And Stephen looks up into heaven and he sees the Son of God seated at the right hand of God, and he has this vision of God and his face is glowing with the glory of God. And as he's being stoned to his death, he says, "Father, forgive them." And there was a young man, Saul of Tarsus, who wrote this letter to the church at Colossae. And I just wonder, as he's transcribed these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was Saul, who became Paul, thinking about that young man, Stephen, in whom he had never seen such courage and such passion and such devotion for God? And he's thinking, that's it. That's what it means to be like Christ. That is indeed otherworldly. That is indeed supernatural. And so I believe Paul, considering the life of Christ, I believe Paul, considering the life of Stephen, says, "Forgive as the Lord forgave you." Only the Spirit of Christ in us can do this. But Paul was able to talk about this to the church at Colossae. So, caring like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, and then thirdly, loving like Jesus. Look what it says in verse 14. Just in case we think we're getting off the hook, it gets even harder. "And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." And you say, "Johnny, well, it sounds a wee bit legalistic. Just put it on." But what's our motivation for love? Well, the first two chapters in Colossians are our motivation for love. But John also helps us when he wrote to the churches. He said in 1 John 4, verse 11, "Dear friends, since God so or immeasurably loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives us, and in his love is made complete in us." In fact, we know in the upper room when Jesus was there in John 14, 15, 16 and 17, as he's giving his last minute speech to his disciples, he said, "The world will know that I exist if you love one another." Even though you might struggle with one another, even though you come at things from a different angle from one another, you must love one another. It's interesting, this word love. Because some of you might have enjoyed a Philly cheesesteak in the past. It comes from Philadelphia. It's one of their famous foods. And the word Philadelphia comes from the Greek word phileo. It's the brotherly love that we might just have for one another. But phileo love or Philadelphia love is that I love you because you love me. I do something for you, then you do something back for me. It's a two-way love. But Paul, who was such an intelligent man, used a different word. He used the word agape. One-way love. The love not based on condition. The love that in its sense and in its essence is unconditional. So when he says, "And over all these virtues, put on love," he is saying it's without condition. It's not the brotherly type of love. It's the love that Christ showed for us on the cross when he gave up his life without conditions, when all those around the foot of the cross were nailing him and were jeering him and put a crown of thorns on his head. He was giving them one-way love. And so he then asks us to give that to those around us. Because we have received this vertical one-way love, he then says, go into your horizontal spheres in life and give them the same love, and they will not understand it because it's supernatural. And he says, look at the end of verse 14, and it binds them all together in perfect unity. I read a story this week about church problems and conflicts within churches. But when the pastor and, as this story goes, the choir director get into it, stand back. So you'll don't apply any of this about him what to say. One week a preacher preached on commitment and how we should dedicate ourselves to service. The director then led the choir in singing, I Shall Not Be Moved. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on giving and how we should gladly give to the work of the Lord. The choir director led the song, Jesus Paid It All. The next Sunday, the preacher preached on gossiping and how we should watch our tongues. The hymn was then sung, I Love to Tell the Old, Old Story. The preacher then became disgusted over the situation, and the next Sunday he told the congregation he would consider resigning. And the choir sang, well, why not tonight? When the preacher resigned the next week, he told the church that Jesus had led him there and Jesus was taking him away. And then the choir rose and sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. Slightly humorous, that story. But it reveals something, doesn't it? When you bring people from different age groups, backgrounds, sins in the past, problems of the past, church can be a difficult place. But Paul was saying, what will bind you all together in perfect unity will be the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. You practicing that this morning? Fourthly, then, there's peacemaking like Jesus. Peacemaking like Jesus. Look what it says in verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. According to Jewish psychology, the heart is the location of volition. One's entire life is guided by what takes place in the heart. So then, if the peace of Christ rules our hearts, then every decision made and every action taken must have the quality of peace. This word that Paul uses, let the peace of Christ rule, is a very interesting word. It's the word where we in our English language get the word umpire. So let's change the sentence. Let the peace of Christ umpire in your hearts. So that when you have someone who wrongs you in the church, you don't go to your own human nature. You don't go to your own intellect. You go to Christ. Christ, how would you react? Christ, what would you have me do? And say, Christ, you are the umpire. You tell me what to do. Because in my own flesh, I will strike back. In my own flesh, I will repay evil with evil. But Christ, you are the umpire, because a Christian life is allowing Christ to live his life through you. Christ, what would you have me do? Let the peace of Christ be the umpire in your hearts. A very different world to live in, isn't it? My difficulty is that I find myself sometimes moving between the two. Like Paul was saying in Romans 7. But Paul is saying to us here, it's got to be our constant practice that Christ, in every interaction, in every situation, he is to be the umpire of what we do and say. Internally, the peace of Christ acts as the umpire when anger and envy and lust and other passions are inflamed in our hearts. And one writer called Adam Clark said this, no heart is right with God where the peace of Christ does not rule. And the continual prevalence of the peace of Christ is the decisive proof that the heart is right with God. When a man or a woman loses their peace, it's an awful proof that they've lost something else, that they've given way perhaps to an evil in their lives and grieved the Spirit of God. And he said, when Christ is the umpire of our hearts, all is well. Because he's the Prince of Peace. Because he's the Prince of Shalom. And I think the motivation that Paul might have used in writing this to the church of Colossians, perhaps was when he wrote to the church at Rome. And he wrote to the church at Rome, sort of directing it to them individually and to them corporately. And he said this in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by God, we have peace. In a sense, what he was saying is that if you have the peace of God in your life, if you have the shalom of God in your life, and you know where you are going for all eternity, that should influence all that you do. And he's encouraging them to go back to Christ again. So we're to be peacemakers like Jesus. So he's got to be the umpire in every conversation and every interaction. We're about to move into a new building. And because there are 200 or 300 of us moving into that new building, I can assure you there will be things you don't like. Some of you can't even agree what to do in your own house between the two of you or between your family. So when you move into a new building and you see things you don't like, we have a decision to make, don't we? We're one body. Christ is our head. We want to let Christ rule all that we do and say. What will your language be? Will it be, well, I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like this and I don't think that? What would Christ say? So when we go into this new building, we've got to remind ourselves, if the peace of Christ is ruling our hearts, Paul the Apostle wrote this letter from a prison cell. I'm sure he was reflecting on the chains and he was reflecting on the bars and he was reflecting on all these things. And he said, I'm so thankful to be in Christ. He's burning with Christ in a prison cell. And we're about to move into a beautiful new building and our experience should be joy. I want to hear joy for all that God has given to us. Because in our flesh we can move towards criticism. And I am just as guilty, perhaps, as you are at times. Christ must be the umpire in our hearts. Finally, fifthly, worshipping like Jesus. Paul knows that that's going to be difficult for us to care like Jesus, to forgive like Jesus. Is that a storm coming from somewhere? To be caring like Jesus, to be forgiving like Jesus, to be loving like Jesus, to be peacemaking like Jesus. So he knows it's going to be difficult, so he then helps us when he says to be worshipping like Jesus. Look what it says, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. Paul was saying here, really at the end of this little nugget of a paragraph, he's saying that if we're going to allow Christ to live his life through us, his words must be what drives us from the core out. His words must be what drives us from the very core of our beings out. He uses this word dwell, means to take up residence, to make one's home in or among, to allow to inhabit. He uses the word richly, modifying the word dwell, which means in abundance. So it's not just sort of allowing Christ's words to dwell or sort of giving him enough room in our hearts to dwell. He says richly, in abundance. Christ has got to be your all in all in your heart, so that whatever you do or whatever you say or whatever you speak, it's Christ living through you and not your flesh. Richly. Jeremiah, when he found the word of God, he said, when your words came, I ate them. They were the joy and my heart's delight. Jeremiah, who was scorned and abused and chained most of his life. And then he Paul continues here. He says, as you teach one another, admonish one another with all wisdom. As you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your heart to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or action, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think at the end of verse 17, what Paul is saying, and just in case I've forgotten anything, you don't get off the hook. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Johann Sebastian Bach offered at the bottom of his manuscripts many, many times these letters, INDNJC, an abbreviation for the Latin words, in nomine Domineo nostre Jesu Christi, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I challenge you this morning, as I have wrestled in my own heart, if my life is all about Jesus, it will be allowing Jesus Christ to live his life through me. And what you hopefully will see in me, and what I'll hopefully see in you, is that we will be people who will be caring like Jesus, forgiving like Jesus, loving like Jesus, peacemaking like Jesus. And then our hearts will be so full, we'll just want to worship.